Well, I really hope I do a good job today because I tried so hard to make Palm Sunday line up on Palm Sunday. Like, there's so many times I said, no, I just want to make this 2 weeks. And no, stay to schedule. Make this line up. So if I miss the ball, boy, am I going to be sad for like a week. So, we're at Palm Sunday today. This is one of the big events that all four Gospels record. You could kind of break that up differently. Do you count certain teachings? Do whatnot? The way that I'm counting big events, I've got 11 of them, and this is the fifth. We've seen Jesus' baptism. We've seen John the Baptist be arrested. We've seen the feeding of the 5,000. We've seen Peter profess him as the Christ. And now we're seeing this one. And the rest of those 11 are going to come up kind of over the course of this next week here in Jerusalem. So anyways, this is where we are. We're at this entry into Jerusalem. We finally arrived. And yet still, we're like barely halfway past Mark. So we can see how important this week's going to be and how zoomed in we get. The other thing I want to talk about real quickly, before we get into this is we just spent the last couple chapters seeing Mark predict three times his death and resurrection. He knows what's about to happen. This is not some failed set-up coronation of a failed conqueror. He knew what was going to happen well beforehand. We'll see today how he still knows how some of this is going to play out. So again, let's remember what we've just seen. This is not a man who intends to come in and conquer this week and fails at it. And this was what he set up for himself. He did set this up for himself. In fact, he set it up for himself hundreds of years ago, like we saw. We'll see. But it's not for the sake of coming to conquer. We already know what he himself, from the horse's mouth, or the donkey's mouth today, maybe, we know what he planned. It was a death and a resurrection at the hands of the Jews and the Gentiles. So we're going to focus, obviously, on Jesus. It's impossible not to focus on him in this moment. But at the end, we're also going to swing around to kind of maybe an unlikely character and see what lessons we might learn from them. So let's read Mark 11, 1 through 11, and then we'll get into it for today. So, now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who were following were shouting, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Okay, let's go back to the beginning and we'll go through this piece by piece. See what's going on with Jesus here. And then at the end, like we said, we'll circle back around, take some lessons for ourselves. So, we start off here. We have arrived in Jerusalem. If you remember, we're coming from Jericho. We talked about how Jericho was way down in elevation. And now they're headed all the way up Mount Olive, the Mount of Olives. That's the high point there. And so we were coming from like over 1,000 feet below sea level. Now we're all the way up to about 2,600 feet at sea level. We said last week it was almost 4,000 feet in change between the two in that full journey, over 18 miles on the way up to the Mount of Olives. So they have done some hiking. Now they're at the top. And now they're going to head down that last little bit into what's called the Kidron Valley in between the Mount of Olives and then the Temple Mount there on the edge of Jerusalem. And so between the two, it's actually only about 200 feet of distance. We're at the top of the hill now, not a lot of walking. And it says they were at Bethany and Bethpage. It's two separate villages. We know for sure where Bethany is. It's actually today called El Lazari because, you know, there was maybe a big event that happened there, that whole guy that was dead and then Jesus brought back. But why would we ever call a city about a fake event? No one would do that. So that city of Bethany today. We also have Bethpage, which we know was nearby. We don't know exactly where, but right nearby. That's where we're at. Jesus has just had this whole moment where he did raise Lazarus. And now we're heading into the city. We actually know from John, back in John's account of all this, that the whole crowd that we're seeing today, the crowd that's laying these coats and palms in front of him, it's the crowd that was there with Lazarus or came because of him. It's these people who are attesting to that. Let me read to you real just quick from John 12 verses. I'll start up top higher and then jump down. So this is John 12, first in verse 9. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on the account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And then in verse 12, it says, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then just to drop down a couple more verses down to verse 17, it says, the crowd that had been with him when he had called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So again, John lets us know that this big crowd is there because of the events of Lazarus. And now we're following him into the city. And we're following him, like we said, from the Mount of Olives, down the hill into the Kidron Valley, at the Gihon Spring, that's what's there. And then he goes up into Jerusalem. I'm telling you all of that because he's following a very specific route. Back in 1 Kings 1, I'm not even going to go there and read it. It's marked on the back of your bulletin, though. Back in 1 Kings 1, 32 to like kind of 35-ish, David's just about to die, and he is affirming to all of his advisors that are there, Solomon's going to be king. Don't let any of my other sons who are up to some fishy stuff, don't let them become kings. Solomon is the promised king. And here's what you're going to do. You're going to take him on my royal donkey. You're going to take him to the Gihon Spring, and you're going to precede him into town to the Temple Mount. So Jesus is following the path of what Solomon did. He's coming down from the Mount of Olives to the spring. He's going from the spring up to the temple. That's where we read in Mark 11 that he ends his arrival. Same thing that Solomon does. So he's mirroring that path of Solomon. Again, he's setting this up. We're not ignoring that. We're not pretending like Jesus isn't following a plan here. But what he's not doing is setting himself up to say, oh, I'm coming in as this conqueror, and then failed at that. He knew what he was coming in to do. We'll look at that some more here as we go on. Let's read verses 2 and 3. It says, and he said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back immediately. So here comes Jesus. They're riding down the mount. And notice he says, you're going to go in this village. And as soon as you enter it, you're going to find a colt. You're going to find this young donkey and it's going to be in this exact condition. By the way, you might hit some troubles. And when you do, just tell them this. It'll work out. And then they go and they do that and it works out. Hey, maybe Jesus knew the plan all along. Maybe he actually knew that there was going to be a donkey waiting here. Wouldn't it have been embarrassing if he told the disciples, hey, head on to the village ahead. Go grab this donkey. And if you hit any trouble, just let them know that the Lord needs it and he'll bring it right back. It'll be fine. And then they head to the village and there's no donkey. That would be awkward, wouldn't it? But that's not what happens. He sends them there and there's not just a donkey. You know, it's not even like he said, hey, you're going to go find a colt, but they showed up and they just found the most grizzled old veteran donkey you've ever seen. No, they show up and they find a young mother and this young colt, as Matthew tells us that the mother was there too. But specifically, this young colt. Exactly what Jesus told them was going to be there was there. He gives them the words ready to do it. Hey, tell them that the Lord needs it. What it lets us know is most likely that these were people who knew Jesus already, were possibly supporters of Jesus, maybe at one point had been followers of him. Because Mark calling him Lord is kind of a unique thing, at least until after the resurrection, and then we've got like a couple verses. So what we can imagine is, we know based on also what Luke tells us about this, that when Mark tells us that the some people that were there, as we're about to read, Luke tells us those were the owners. So when he says the Lord needs it, he doesn't mean the owner of the donkey needs it. He means Jesus needs it. So it's probably someone who does recognize him as Lord. And he gets this colt and he brings it back. Now, the last thing I want to point out, and again, if maybe you have figured out who this other unlikely character will circle back to, is it's the donkey. But to talk about the donkey for just one second, all the Gospels make a point that it's this donkey who had never been rode before. And what we can see if we looked back to the Old Testament is that for these special purposes, whether it be like ritual sacrifices and needing pure red heifers to open up the temple, or something like what's marked in the back of your bulletin in 1 Samuel in chapter 6, he's talking about moving the Ark of the Covenant. And in that, he says this in chapter 6, verse 7 of 1 Samuel, "Now then, take and prepare a new cart and two milk cows on which there has never come a yoke, and yoke the cows to the cart, but take their calves home away from them." So in this special thing of moving the Ark of the Covenant, we wanted to get these untouched cows that had never done work before. So this idea of these pure animals being used in sacred things, well, the donkey too, he's just following along in that path. So like we said, Jesus, he tells them, go look for it. Here's what you'll say if you hit trouble. What happens when they get there? In verse 4 it says, "And they went away, and they found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go." So there we have it. They come and it plays out exactly as Jesus lays it out. Head to the village, look for the colt. If somebody gives you problems, just let them know that the Lord needs it and he'll bring it right back. No sweat. And that's what happens. Exactly. Because this isn't an accident playing out. Just like his death isn't an accident playing out, neither is this. He's intentionally doing something. Let's read 7 and 8 and then we'll kind of examine what is it that he's doing. So in verse 7 it says, "And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields." So I'm going to turn here now to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And this is the prophecy that in some of the other Gospels we get linked back to. So Zechariah 9, verse 9, in a section that in my Bible is subtitled "The Coming King of Zion," the verse reads like this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Zechariah, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before, is prophesying about the coming king who is bringing salvation to the city in righteousness, and he rides on the back of a donkey, but not just a donkey, a young one. God had this moment picked out centuries before. It wasn't an accident. Think about it. Your king's going to come in humbly. What's every other conquering king coming in like? On a grand war horse, in armor, followed by his army behind him, followed by a train of chariots pulling, or rather just maybe to say horses pulling carts of treasures and riches that they've taken, followed by a column of soldiers who have been taken as prisoners of war. That's what a conquering king comes in like. That's what Rome comes in like in 70 AD when they just crushed the temple. They come in on their horses in a grand procession and show their force. Jerusalem, how is your king going to come? Well, the first time when he comes bringing righteousness and salvation, he comes humbly on the back of a donkey. He doesn't have a saddle. He rides on his poor followers' coats. Even Solomon rode in to town on a royal donkey, on a saddle with a grand procession. You'll notice this too. Jesus asked for the donkey. He didn't ask for the people to lay their coats and to lay their palms. That wasn't his ask. That was what they chose to do in response to him. His ask was for the donkey, that he might ride in humbly on the back of a donkey, following the path of Solomon, that he could come in righteousness. So they bring it to him, and they throw these cloaks on the ground. Just again, real quick, we won't flip back and read it, but just to point to you where these things are coming from, them throwing their robes on the ground is exactly what they did back in 2 Kings chapter 9 for a man named Jehu. Before Jehu was King Ahab, the worst of all the kings in the Old Testament, where he and Queen Jezebel had brought in the worst of the idolatry to the kingdom. And God says, enough of them, Jehu, you're the new king. And as Jehu rides into town to become the new king, they throw their coats on the ground before him. So the Jewish people are honoring that tradition. And the palms, we call it Palm Sunday. Where do the palms come from? Well, we see that really not even necessarily from our Bible, but rather from the Maccabees, from the revolt that they had a couple hundred years ago. And when they were riding into town, they laid down these palms. And they quoted the same psalm that we're about to look at. So this idea that the people are laying out there, in other words, is here comes our king, our savior from whatever has been oppressing us. Whether that be the tyranny of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, or whether that be Antiochus Epiphanes IV, who we talked about back with Daniel. But whatever it might be, we can see that this is what they're honoring. Now in verses 9 and 10, it reads this. And those who went before and those who were following were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Before we flip back to Psalm 118 and look what they're quoting from, I just want to point one thing out here. Because we're talking about this, that the people, their expectation is, here comes our king to overthrow Rome. Okay, he's riding on a donkey. Humbly, so did Solomon. That's great. He's coming to overthrow Rome. We're laying out our coats like Jehu overthrew Ahab. We're laying out the palms like whenever we overthrew the Syrians. So now here again, they're going to do it again. Notice they call it, blessed is the coming of the kingdom of our father David. They're calling out the blessing of the coming kingdom of David. The kingdom that in their mind was going to rule over all of the world. Their government Messiah. The way that we know Jesus will come back in Revelation. The way that we read the rider on the white horse who does come the way they expected. That's what they're calling out for. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Let's flip over to Psalm 118 real quick, because this is what they're quoting. When they say Hosanna, that's just really the way to say, bless us, save us. And what they're doing is they're quoting from Psalm 118, really specifically verses 24 to 26. In some Jewish sources, this is called like the Conqueror's Psalm. And like I mentioned, when the Maccabee revolt had happened and they were riding into town after having stopped the Syrians, they shouted this same thing. This is all kind of focused on this coming kingdom. It says this in verse 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. So when they say, save us, we pray, O Lord, we could say, Hosanna, we pray, O Lord. It would be the same thing. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is what we're hearing them cry out to Jesus. That verse 24, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We often, right, well, I kind of quote that. Oh, it's a beautiful day. Blessed is the day the Lord has made. Not saying that's the wrong thing to do. Do that. But also notice that in this, what we're talking about here is this salvation of this kingdom. That this is the day the Lord has come and saved this kingdom. And so here, look at this. This is the day. This is the day that Jesus is riding in. Today has come. The King has arrived. Hosanna, save us, they say. Save us, we pray, O Lord. It's to God we pray. Save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's God who has sent our deliverer. Bless him. This is the psalm they're crying out to. They don't recognize just what they're saying. They're just calling out for their kingdom of Israel to be freed from the Romans. And man, the guy that the Gentile kingdom up, or the up in Galilee, they were ready to make him king. Now he's picked up more steam. He just raised Lazarus from the dead, and he's got this great crowd following him into Jerusalem. We've got all of the people who are already there for Passover. All of the kindling is in the box, and it's ready to light, and the spark has lit. The people's fervor has reached their high point in terms of favorability to Jesus. That high point fervor is just going to crash on the other side to him by Friday when we shoot not Hosanna, but rather crucify him. But right now we're at the high point. Here he comes. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. That's what they're calling out for. So when we turn now back to Mark and we're looking at this, hopefully what we're starting to be able to put together here is that Jesus is following this path and riding in humbly. The people before him are kind of giving him this false coronation. He's the true king. But the people are giving him a false coronation of a kingdom that's not yet coming in that way. He's bringing righteousness and salvation so that we may all join the kingdom. So when he returns and makes his kingdom to be reigning over all the world as the rider on the white horse, not the humble servant on the donkey, that we might be prepared for him. It's ironic that they quote Psalm 118 and from that section of Psalm 118, because if we read verse 22, it says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Oh, wait. That's you who's going to reject him and him who's going to become the cornerstone. Yes, that is the one who you should shout Hosanna to. In verse 27 of Psalm 118, it says, "The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us." Oh, yeah, that is true. The Lord who called for that donkey, he is God, and he has brought his light to shine upon us. It's this week that we see that fulfillment. It's ironic they pick this psalm. They don't even recognize just how right they are, even in being wrong. And in verse 11, just to kind of close up our text here and to kind of begin to turn our thoughts towards the donkey and us here, it ends by saying this, "And he entered Jerusalem, and he went to the temple, and he looked around at everything as it was already late. He went out to Bethany with the 12. So this entry happens. On Sunday night, he heads back. Then Monday, he comes back to the temple. He's examined it. The king has seen his temple. And then he heads home for tomorrow when he returns and cleanses it. So when we look back at all of this and we look at Jesus and the text that we've been seeing here and the story of what's happening, we can see clearly that this wasn't an accident, that God had prophesied this back 500 years ago from Zechariah, had predicted that he would send in his Savior on the humbly on the back of a donkey. We can see that even in this plan of Jesus to ride in and it working out exactly as he prepared it for, hey, head to this village, to this spot, find a donkey, say this thing, and come on back. Oh yeah, exactly how it played out. Even within that, that there's this false coronation from the people, that they don't recognize exactly what's happening. And that lack of that fulfillment is part of what's going to tip their scales from this kind of fervor to the anger that they hold by Friday. And lastly, you can see that even in this false coronation, the king still has come. He has arrived in his city. He's looked around and seen and knows what's ahead of him. He reached his destination to the temple, not just the gates of the city, but to the temple, saw it, and went home ready for the next day, where this Passion Week is going to kick off. And the next 7 days are going to be probably, pretty fair to say, the 7 most important days that we'll see in human history. So with that thought in mind and looking at the text then, what about this donkey? Because Mark spent a fair amount of time talking about this donkey. A donkey that God knew 400-500 years beforehand. A donkey. A donkey that he had plans for hundreds of years beforehand. How much more important are you than a donkey? Does he not have intentions for you? But here's the thing though. This donkey who is being prepared for this moment lived a different life than all these other donkeys. And I'm not saying the donkey was sentient in the way that it was able to process all of this. But if we translate it to ourselves, let's consider this. Here's a beast of burden. It was made to labor. It was made to work and to be that, to be a beast of burden. It watches these other donkeys work. And yet it, for at least a year, probably longer, it carries no one. It pulls no yoke. It's left untouched. The very thing it was made for, it wasn't doing. It was just waiting for an exact moment in which God had a specific purpose for it that it had to be prepared for. How much more for you than a donkey? But recognize that. Recognize what that might mean. That there's this thing that you feel, this is what I'm made for. This is what I love to do. This is what I'm best at. And I'm not doing it. I feel like God's got me in this other place doing this other thing, waiting, and I can't make heads or tails of it. Perhaps you're actually that donkey who's waiting for a very specific moment to actually fulfill your purpose that you were made for. You were made to carry somebody, but you weren't made to be a beast of burden in the field. That donkey was made to carry Jesus himself as he enters into Jerusalem for Passion Week. That donkey's whole life led up to that moment. And I'm sure God had other ways to use it from there. But all of its life up to that point had been preparing for that moment. How much more for us? How much more of our life can we look at and see, I don't understand this part. I don't know why this is happening. And it all comes back for one moment. So many people could sit and say, gosh, so-and-so happened to me. I had this injury. I had this life circumstance. I was born with this birth defect. Whatever it might be. And then at some point in their life, they meet somebody else who's in a similar situation, and they're able to use that as a bridge to share the gospel and lead that person to Christ. I've been there. I've been there in a number of ways. To be able to point and sit and say, no, I know your pain, and I have hope in that. If that had just happened once in my life, then it all would have been worth it. Everything would have been worth it to say, oh, I've experienced this brokenness in my family. It was worth it to be able to sit one time with a child who's experiencing that brokenness for the first time and say, hey, it's going to be okay. I've experienced that, and I've experienced the hope in Jesus. You can find hope in Jesus too. And for them to see that and know that, great. It was worth it for me to go through that if it helps that child's soul. One for one. Good deal. Any single one of us might experience something, anything, and it's all preparing for a moment. Maybe it's just that we're not experiencing anything. Maybe we're Moses in the desert for 40 years waiting to hear from the bush. Maybe we're David hopping through the caves waiting for Saul to not be king, even though we've been anointed. If this donkey who God knew hundreds of years beforehand And he prepared in its life for this very moment. If he cares that much for the donkey, how much more for you? Have hope and trust that what we're walking through, whatever it is, positive or negative, that he's preparing us for what he has next. If you are still drawing breath, he still has use for you. And here's the thing too. We got to be okay with the idea that just because we might be greater than a donkey, we also might not have something so grand that he's preparing us for as carrying the Son of God on our back into Jerusalem. Maybe all he's preparing us for is to be a faithful husband or wife, a loving father or mother, and to raise up children who are going to love the Lord too. And that's what he's prepared us for. Boy, isn't that beautiful and a miracle in and of itself. He's prepared you to live with someone faithfully in a way that you never could without him. He's prepared you to create life and raise them faithfully in a way you never could without him. And then they're going to go and they're going to be able to do the same thing in whatever he's got planned for them and the ripple effects that you will have out of that. Pretty incredible. There's nothing in our life that is honoring to God that isn't worthwhile. Whatever he has planned for us, to live into that is the most beautiful thing we could do. I don't get upset when a scooter doesn't act like a car. It's a scooter. It's fulfilling its purpose. A car is a car. It has its own purpose. Both are good. We don't have to be upset that God, the creator of all things, made us for a purpose in his plan and said, this is the role that I've got for you. Rather than say, hold on, why didn't I get a bigger part? What if we just realized that the part that we had earned for ourselves was death, and the fact that he gave us any grace at all is pretty incredible. And so we'll take anything that he gives us in joy, because to simply have him in any capacity is more value than anything at all. That the king who has walked into his city, the king who is worthy of this all, the king of kings, who will arrive on his white horse and conquer the world and bring his kingdom and us, its inhabitants, to overthrow all evil. That's going to happen. Played out. Told us. That him now has called us to live with him, to walk in whatever he's got, and we can have hope in a donkey. That if he had a plan for a donkey, just this one little donkey and its life and how it was going to live out, how much more so for you? So take hope in that. Take hope that even in those moments of life where we might recognize, hey, gosh, I'm not even living into the purpose in which I feel is true. Maybe so, but it's because he's preparing you and hardening you and shaping you and getting you ready to be the piece that fits into where he needs you next. And then when that goes, if we're still drawing breath, he's getting you ready for the next one. Let's pray.